Scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew 14. Matthew 14, 13 to 21. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and the hour is already late, so send by the crowds away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they ate, and they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. And God bless the reading of his word.
This morning, as we turn in the Gospel of Matthew to the 14th chapter, we find the answer to the question that changes everything. This Gospel, as Matthew's been writing it down and giving it to us, has been pushing us towards this question. You can notice the crowds are grappling with this question. The Pharisees are colliding with this question. The disciples are wrestling with this question. And now finally, through this great act of power, the answer is being revealed. This is the same question that we're grappling with passing down to our children as we have this baby dedication this morning. What is the question that changes everything? Who is Jesus? It's who is Jesus? So we're going to find at the beginning of the 14th chapter is Herod wrestling with this question. And it's popped here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14. And then it's going to lead up to the story that Josh read for us this morning, the feeding of 5,000. And before chapter 14, as we've been preaching through this, we have seen the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers looking at Jesus, questioning Jesus, accusing Jesus, even attributing his powerful acts to the work of the demonic. They do not know who Jesus is. The crowds of people have been coming to Jesus, but often it's just to get something for themselves, a healing for themselves, many of them not responding in faith. They do not know who Jesus is. And now Jesus just taught us for a whole chapter through parables, illustrations, to try to make it more clear, this kingdom of God and what it's all about. And yet many people have eyes that do not see, ears that do not hear. Who is Jesus? I'm going to read a couple verses from Luke chapter 9, and then here in Matthew, we'll read those verses here in chapter 14. Listen to the way that Luke records this same story that we're about to read about Herod. So listen to this. It says this in chapter 9 of Luke. Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said this, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. You catch that in that final verse? Who is this. If you have your Bibles open to Matthew, the 14th chapter, let's look at the forerunner to Jesus, the one who points ahead to the Savior. This is Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Now it says, at that time, Herod, again the tetrarch, heard about the fame of Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. See, what Matthew just took us into is a moment of Herod, not Herod the Great, when Jesus was born, one of his sons, Herod Antipas, who ruled up in the region of Galilee, what he's wrestling with, just like many people have been struggling with. Just like Pontius Pilate is going to struggle with at the end of Matthew, what the crowds are going to struggle with in John chapter 6. Who is this? How do we follow him? Is it John brought back from the dead? But we haven't heard yet the story of how John died. So Matthew, as he writes this gospel, pauses and goes back in time from verses 3 to 12 and tells us the story of John the Baptist passing. Let's read it together and let's see how it points ahead to reveal the identity of Jesus. This is verse 3. For Herod had seized John and had bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias. Now, this is Herod's second wife, his brother Philip's first wife. Verse 4, because John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. And though he wanted to put him to death, he, this is Herod, feared the people because they held John the Baptist to be a prophet. Verse 6, but when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company, and it pleased Herod. So he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Verse 8, prompted by her mother. We'll come back to that. Prompted by her mother. She said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came, took the body, buried it, and they went out and they told Jesus. Could this be Jesus? See, Herod is wrestling with that question. Who is Jesus? And is Jesus John the Baptist brought back from the dead? Well, Matthew includes the whole story of John dying, and it's amazing how much of this story does point ahead. A Rome-appointed leader who doesn't want to kill somebody. A crowd of people who this Roman leader is interacting with, who want something different than him. In here, you have a crafty person who is scheming the death of an innocent life. And then finally, the unjust death of the arrested one. So much of it pointing ahead. And you might even notice this prompting by the mother. Do you see the cunning craftiness of the serpent in this story? The mother is the one speaking these words. Reach out and grasp something that isn't yours. Go get John's head. Go take it. And this daughter obeys the one who spoke to her and does it. And now Herod is stuck in a situation where he doesn't know what to do. He's forced. He's afraid of the crowds, for they think John the Baptist is a prophet of the Old Testament, and yet I need to keep my oath. And Herod takes the life of John the Baptist. Very similar. Pointing ahead to Jesus who will die in such an interestingly similar, symbolic way. And Jesus' death is coming very shortly. We don't know exactly the timeline, could be a year later. But the time of Jesus being able to walk around freely is coming to a close. People who push back against authority are getting arrested and murdered. And soon it'll be his turn. So Jesus heads off into the wilderness, into a desolate place, and performs a great sign. You see, a sign is pointing the way, it's giving direction. And God's people, for a couple thousand years, had been finding Yahweh through his revelation to them. And as Jesus goes out and multiplies this bread, we know this story. It's going to bring to mind for these people another story, an Old Testament story. The feeding of the people in the wilderness with manna. So as we look at how Jesus reveals his identity in the New Testament, let's go back for a minute and look at how God revealed his identity in the Old. Now, we're not going to read all of Exodus 16. We're simply going to look at a couple verses near the end. But the story is that the people of Israel have now left Egypt. They've been saved through the Passover experience. They've eaten the lamb. They've been covered by its blood, its flesh, and its blood given for them. And then they've passed through the waters of the Red Sea, through these waters of baptism. They were as good as dead, and now they've emerged from the water to brand new life. And now they're out in a desolate place, dependent on God to come through and provide for them, or it's over. And the people start to grumble. They start to complain. And they complain to Moses and to Aaron, and then Moses and Aaron go to God. And the Lord says something is going to happen. They're going to be provided for. The evening they'll eat meat, and in the morning they'll eat bread, and they'll eat it to the full. Look at verses 9 to 12 of Exodus 16. Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." You catch that, how he ends? Not you will eat your fill of meat and bread and then you will be happy and satisfied. He says, after this experience, you will know something. You will know that I am Yahweh your Elohim. You will know who I am after this experience. And then he feeds them, demonstrating who he is. What's the question that changes everything? Who is Jesus? Go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. The feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had died, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. These people were following him, not because of their deep faith in him, but because they got something from him. We see this in the other Gospels. Many of them simply chased him for what he offered to them. They were coming to get their healing and go home. But Jesus still had compassion on them. And most likely all day long he met with them and healed them. And now it's evening, and what are they going to do? They're in a desolate place. They are in the wilderness. They're in the middle of nowhere. Verse 15, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go back into the villages and buy food for themselves." Do you hear this now contrasted with the Exodus story? Send them back to where they came from, because back there, there's food, and there's no food here. So we must have to go back home. But what did God do in Exodus? We're not going back there. I will feed you here, for I am Yahweh your God. What does Jesus say? Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. We'll eat right here. And you go feed my sheep. They said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. It says in John chapter 6, it was a boy's lunch. 5 little buns and a couple pieces of fish. Have you ever seen the lunch kit of a kid in grade 1, grade 2, grade 3? Yes. I have, because I've seen your guys' lunch kits. There's not a lot of food in there. Now, can you imagine that food feeding everybody in Swift Current? Could you imagine the families, the men and women of children, the entire city eating from one little boy's lunchbox? And they bring this to Jesus and they say, this is what we have. This is it. And Jesus says in verse 18, bring them to me. Bring the loaves and the fish. Bring them to me. Do you ever feel like you don't have much to offer to God? Like God has called you to join his mission and be part of his family, and yet all you offer to him is next to nothing. Jesus doesn't scold the disciples for what they bring. He looks at what they bring and he knows that he is powerful to make it enough. They could have brought 1,000 loaves of bread or 5 little buns. As long as they're faithful to bring what they have, he will take care of the rest. Let's watch and see what he does. Verse 19, he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said, thank you. He said a blessing, which is a prayer of thanks. Jesus doesn't stop and ask his Father to multiply the food. He doesn't beg for help. He simply says, thank you. He blesses it. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. And the commentaries I was reading said, the way it refers to broke the loaves and gave it, this is like a father at the dinner table with his children. In Jewish culture, this just screams the symbols of father feeding his kids. The father takes the bread and passes. And here's Jesus standing up with all of his children. He will be their father. Out goes the meal. Verse 20 and 21, they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets. Come on now, 12 baskets of leftovers, broken pieces. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. God in Exodus 16, they will have bread and they will have it till they are filled, till they are full. Not a little bit, but abundant. It'll be all that they need. Jesus gave them this bread to eat, and they were satisfied. Enough that there was leftover. Now, in the Exodus story, were you supposed to go gather leftovers? No. No, because not gathering leftovers was actually a response of faith that the next day, God would provide a fresh blessing for you, a fresh gift. For you to hoard leftovers actually showed a lack of faith in God's promise. So each day a new gift had to be given. But in this case, Jesus says, go grab every leftover there is and grab it. There's no new gift coming tomorrow or the day after. I am. Like, Jesus is the gift. He is the bread from heaven. There's no new bread coming tomorrow. It's me. Go grab every leftover. This is so different than the old story. And don't you think people who grew up memorizing the old story would start to catch clues of Jesus telling it differently? 12 baskets of leftovers, one for every one of Jacob's children, every one of the tribe of Israel, there was enough for them.
Jesus' great blessing and gift wasn't just for the people who would believe right there, but all the people who would believe after, all that would come to him. And they were satisfied. Matthew doesn't record what happens the next day. For that, you need to turn to John chapter 6. And it's a tough story to read. If you've read it before, you'll know that in John 6, the next day, they sail across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And all of these people who've eaten this meal wake up the next morning and realize Jesus is gone. So they chase after him. And they themselves head off and they find him at this town. And they're looking for more bread. And Jesus calls them on it. Says, you're only here because you ate food yesterday, and now you want another free meal. That's the only reason why you follow me. Well, here's the free meal for you. Here's the gift. The gift is me. Truly, truly, I say to you, John 6:53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This, verse 58, is the bread that came down from heaven. Can you imagine Jesus standing in front of the crowds? I imagine like pointing to himself, maybe patting himself on the chest. This is the bread that came down from heaven. This is the bread. Not the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. But that was a hard teaching. It says that many of the followers, the disciples who traveled with him, couldn't handle this teaching and they started to grumble. That's verse 61. Who can listen to this teaching, they said. Not just the crowds of people. These were people who were now following Jesus from town to town. Who can handle this hard teaching? And they grumbled. Come on, pointing back to Exodus. And Jesus goes to his 12 apostles. This is verse 66, 67, 68 of John. Many of his disciples turned back and they no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Peter answered him in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Do you catch that? We have come to know who you are. Where else would we go? That's the question that changes everything. Who is Jesus? Well, we know. So where else would we go? John says in John chapter 20, the purpose of him writing down his whole gospel. This is the conclusion verse. This is the finale. John says in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, this is why he wrote this gospel down. He says in verse 30 of chapter 20, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But verse 31, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that's the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why I wrote it down, he said. So that you may believe in him and have life. Like here we are praying with these couples, including myself, third person again, that their children would come to know Jesus. Know about Jesus or know Jesus? Because that changes everything. How easy would it be to join a church and learn a lot about Jesus? To come to services and sing the songs and enjoy the sermons and the potlucks and the friends and the family and learn a lot about Jesus? But did they come to know Jesus? Many followers, it says, followed Jesus. They knew a lot about him. But did they know him? Many of them walked away. But not those who knew him. So this Thanksgiving, as I celebrate, as you celebrate, we have a lot to be thankful for. Thankful for our family and friends. Thankful for all the different blessings God has given us this year. But the thing I'm most thankful for is that I know Jesus and Jesus knows me. That I know him. And that I found life in his name. Because that changes everything. Let's pray and call up the worship team. Let's enjoy one final song together, and then let's go home and celebrate Thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we as a family bow our heads before you and acknowledge that you are God. You are set apart as holy. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here on the land, on the earth, as it is in heaven. We thank you so much. You are our daily bread. You provide all that we need. You have forgiven our sins. And Lord Jesus, would you lead us to forgive those who've sinned against us? And the evil one is coming for us. He is crafty and he schemes. And we pray that you would guard us and protect us from temptation and from the test and deliver us from the evil one. We love you, and it's such an honor to be a part of your family. And I pray that our lives would give you the glory, the honor, the praise that you deserve. This Thanksgiving, I'm thankful so much for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. To make music in his name and to sing a song of praise. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. We will sing of his love. Made me glad. He has 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 made me glad. Clap your hands. Stomp your feet. Bang the drums. Come on and sing. Tell the world of His great love. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to give thanks to the Lord.